Is everyone? If you could please kneel. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us again on this Sabbath day. Thank you for blessing us with the forgiveness of sin. And thank you for cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for letting us be alive in these last days. And if it is your will, let us be part of that Gideon band so we can go forth and glorify you like no other. Thank you for the trials and tribulations that come to help us grow closer to you and to have that courage, that faith, and that wisdom and discernment we need. And thank you for blessing all those souls that are on our prayer list and all those workers that do the work. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. Sabbath blessings again. We're on number 13 of study lesson number 4 out of what, 32 or 33? I think it's 32. Okay. And the question is, all the tribes of the earth will mourn as they see Jesus doing what? Thank you. Matthew 24:30 says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Why will they mourn? Well, look around. How many people do you know of right now that claim Jesus is Lord, yet have all the fruits of the heathen? This is why we meet online, by the way. All of us have probably tried for years to find a place to worship, but only found Sunday-keeping churches that were riddled with all sorts of decadence, or FDA churches that were also filled with sin. These people will mourn, because they no doubt thought they were Christians. But now that Jesus is apparently coming, just as we warned him, but their pastors blew it off and assured them they are truly assured in their own hearts that they're not ready to meet him, and so they mourn. And because the gazing look of Christ upon them makes it very apparent in their hearts that they have denied his truth, they've embraced apostasy. They've ignored his prophetic warnings. They have done all they can to continue on in the world that pleases them. When that eastern sky splits, all those sermons about peace and safety, all those sermons about Sunday being the Sabbath, and all those sermons about a secret rapture or a seven-year trib, or even the false sermons about their version of the mark of the beast, appear in the true light of gospel truth. That they truly are nothing but a pack of lies. And so they shall mourn in a big way. All right, question number 14 says, what will they be mourning? And Jeremiah 8:20 says, and this is a very sobering Bible verse, because the overwhelming majority on the planet will be announcing this one. I mean, think about it. Let's say that Jesus comes back in our day right now. Just a little over 7 billion people right now. And only 144,000 of them will be ready to go home. Because the plagues have already ended. We're on the seventh plague now. The eastern sky is splitting. All the people that would make it to heaven that couldn't make it through the plagues have already died when the plagues began, right before they began. And so it's only the Gideon band and the rest of the planet. So everyone except the 144,000 will say, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. So as the previous question alludes to, the lost now see the truth we preached was indeed truth. Jesus is standing before them. Of course, he's not touching the earth. And they no doubt will proclaim for all to hear that the summer, you know, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and they are not saved. So yes, they're going to be mourning in a big way. The atheists, the Muslims, the Buddhists, and other false religions will be mourning for the same reason as well. It's not just the Christians that are going to be mourning. Because I'm sure, because of the power of our God, that even the atheists, the Muslims, the Buddhists, the Zoroastrians, or whoever, they heard the gospel message. To believe otherwise is to call Christ a liar, because he does say everyone's going to have that decision to make before he drops that censure. It's overwhelming apparent. So, but one would think their mourning is more focused on the flesh, of course, in that they realize they're all dying as the earth convulses and the seventh plague falls upon them. And last week, we were talking, you know, we were reading from Sister White's writings in regards to the that great and dreadful day, and it's an amazing, it's just an amazing thing to read, let alone be there. And so this is our prayer, that we strive on to that perfection that allows us to be in that number. And it doesn't say, that harvest is past and we're ended and we're not saved. All right, question 15. And let me scroll up here. It says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a what? And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, this has to be one of my favorite verses to use to expose that secret rapture theory that's out there right now. And most that preach the seven-year trip theory state the preceding verse has to do with a secret rapture as well. However, it says in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive shall remain unto the coming of the Lord, and shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, they're going first, not us, if we're part of the Gideon band, of course. I mean, so how blunt does it have to be, I ask? I mean, we are alive when he returns, but still, some twist this passage to say this is during a secret rapture, yet the very next verse, which they usually avoid on such pulpits, exposes that error with ease. That being, of course, verse 16 that I just, you know, where it speaks of the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And I have to ask, how do you shout in secret? Now, my daughter Lee is pretty good at yelling quietly. If anybody that has met her, she, you know, it's a beautiful thing to behold. I mean, she's got such a gentle personality and all that stuff. And then when she's yelling at a kitty or something, and she never gets mean. What I'm saying is, like, if she raises her voice, it's like, it didn't really raise. It's just, you know, but still, you can hear it. And so it's not even a shout. So how do you shout in secret? It just can't be done. Plus, each and every time Jesus raised someone from the dead 2,000 years ago, they stood up before the eyes of all present. They weren't resurrected as invisible spirits. They were living, breathing people who were embraced by their loved ones in tears when they were resurrected. So, and the notes go on to quote Isaiah, where he was moved by the Holy Spirit to write, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And, of course, that's Isaiah 43, verse 6. In other words, every soul that has died from Adam on down that were truly his sons and daughters in the faith will arise on that day. Every single solitary one of them. And you can even attribute this to the Gideon band being given up by the world itself, in that they rise off the planet in their glorified bodies too. So the planet has no choice but to give them up, because we are not of this world. Amen to that. All right. Question number 16. All right. And the question is, where is it here? as Jesus descends, what is the first thing that will happen? And again, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So it's obvious here. The first thing that happens is, as the Lord descends, there is a loud shout from the archangel with the trumpet of God. And it's passages like this that make it obvious that those that believe in the secret rapture, wherein no one hears a shout, are in fact openly believing a lie over the truth as it is written. But then that's too to be expected of those that follow the father of lies. And they call Christ a liar here as well, because Paul's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write those words down. And again, you can't shout in secret. And then 17 is, then what will happen to the righteous who are alive? And then the next verse is verse 17, of course, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, many fail to realize what's actually being said here. All too often, false teachers and false preachers speak of those that are alive that are caught up to meet the Lord, and the resurrected saints of the air are just everyday run-of-the-mill Christians that were alive when the eastern sky split. You know, this is how that secret rapture theology and that seven-year trib thing and all that, it's just, it so makes it easy for just about anybody to rise up. However, if you have studied into the word regarding the 144,000 or the Gideon band, as I like to call them, these are they that are alive at this time, because no one but the Gideon band will have faith necessary to spiritually survive during the hour of temptation that Revelation 3:10 speaks of, which says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world, upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth." And so this is also why so many Christians will be martyred before the plagues hit. The Lord doesn't look at death the same way we do. And as we discovered in many passages, especially in John chapter 11, where Jesus referred to death as sleep with Lazarus, our Lord will allow many people to die before the plagues hit because they are saved, but they waited too long to strengthen their walk to where they could survive the coming hour of temptation, or the hour, you know, the time of Jacob's trouble, as it is also called. So instead of allowing them to lose their salvation because he loves them so much, he allows them to die. You know, a good example of this is the thief on the cross, right? And in modern times, those of us that have studied spirit of prophecy know that William Miller was allowed to die so as to prevent the loss of his salvation as well, because he was headed in an area he shouldn't be going. And so the Lord allowed him to die. So if you want to be in that number that is caught up to meet the Lord in the air with the resurrected saints, then you need to study your Bibles each and every single solitary day from this day forward, and pray as the prophet Daniel prayed each and every day as well, you know, morning, midday, and evening prayer. If you want to be ready, you got to be serious about this, because he's going to need only the serious ones. That's why there's only going to be 144,000. Now, it's not an easy row to hoe. It's not an easy nut to crack, but that is your decision. If you want to take a nap before all this happens, well, then that's what's going to happen. And not everybody's going to be killed by guillotines in that. Hold on a second. I'm sorry about that. I should have had those alarms off before I started. Okay. There's going to be another noise here, like garbage. Okay. Like garbage being thrown out or something. Let me shut this alarm system down. There. Okay. Question number 18. Amen. And without that light on your path, you're going to walk in an area that you shouldn't be walking in. And like William Miller or the thief on the cross, the Lord's going to allow you to die because he loves you that much. I mean, just look at the thief on the cross. I mean, that's overwhelming. That guy, the Lord loved him so much that he allowed him to be such a problem to people, to the extent that he literally ended up, you know, condemned to die, because he knew, the father knew, the only way that this child that I love so much is going to get it is if he's hanging on a cross next to my son. That's the only way he's going to get this. And so he allowed him to, you know, to be hung on a cross. And some people think, oh, that's, you know, pretty mean. Well, yeah, a trillion years from now when we're in heaven, you're going to think it's still mean then? You'll understand. See, his ways are not our ways. Just like I was saying earlier, when he looks at death, he don't look at it the way we do. Most Christians don't look at death the way the world does either, though. We know, like, you know, Martha said, yeah, I know he's going to rise again on the last day. So we know when someone dies that we love, we're going to see them again if we keep the faith and if they had the faith. The most of the world just thinks when you die, that's it, especially at the atheists and stuff like that. You know, it's an amazing thing. Yeah, that just makes absolutely no sense. All that evidence of God in just their fingernail alone proclaims so much. All right, question 18. Where will we meet the Lord? And then, of course, it's 1 Thessalonians again. Verse 17, but I like to put 18 on there where it says, as well, it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So, the study notes also share John 14:3 that says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. In other words, the Lord is being very precise here. He will be coming back, and he is right now preparing a place for you and I in his kingdom. And one of the neat things is he knows his child so perfectly. Like when we get that new name, new name on that day, it's going to be a name that only he and we, like personally, yourself, know. Wow, that name really does describe me the way I am. And how he does that, I can't explain it. It's just like when you look at a lion and says, okay, Adam, you were right. It's a lion. We really don't know how he does these things, but that's fine. Who cares? Well, it doesn't, you know, it's not necessary for salvation, but the neat thing is how he's going to do that is amazing. It's just another way to glorify him. But that brings me to the fact that, since he knows you so well that he can give you a name that literally defines you, your name alone. Think of the home he's building for you in the kingdom. It's going to be exactly what you expect. It's going to be exactly what you need. It's going to reflect you perfectly. It's going to be, I mean, he knows his child. So, but the two previous verses for John 14:3 says, and verses 1 to 2, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So again, he is being very precise and very serious about there being a place for us in his kingdom. And this promise to return and take us home has been the reward every single solitary believer has hoped for now for 6,000 years. This is what it all leads up to. And because of sin, Jesus had to die 2,000 years ago so we can still be worthy to be in his kingdom. So, take this as the most serious and most blessed promise in his word. Because the bottom line to all this is, to be worthy of citizenship in his kingdom means you are one that has the gift of salvation within you. And it's also a kingdom. Okay, I'll get to that in a second here. But when it comes to like the salvation end of things, only the saved will enter into the city of New Jerusalem. I mean, in fact, when speaking of this city in Revelation 21:27, it says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So again, study the word daily and pray without ceasing so that you gain the reward of our Lord that our Lord has prepared for us. And this is what I was trying to explain to the police officer that's been emailing me lately in regards to some comments on the website about police. But he doesn't understand the Sabbath. And I says, you of all people should have this down to a science. And he didn't really get that. And I says, well, think of it this way. You're a police officer. What do you do according, and now you are ordained according to Romans chapter 13, verse 1, to do the work you're doing. The Lord put specific people above us down here on the planet to keep order, and you're one of them. So, That being said, what happens when someone breaks the law in the society that you happen to be ruling in as a police officer? And, you know, well, I throw them behind bars. They're not allowed in society, right? And he goes, yeah, they're not allowed in society. Okay. Does your Heavenly Father have a kingdom? Does he have laws in that kingdom? If you perpetually continue to break one of his laws, how can you even assume to be allowed in that society if you yourself lock up people for breaking laws in this society? And he hasn't answered me yet, so hopefully he'll be blessed. Okay, number 19, where are we? Okay, 122. Okay, number 19. It says, where is the place that Jesus has promised to prepare for us? And of course, I prefer to share verses 2 and 3 from John 14. So, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. This passage speaks of the end result of obedience to the Father's will. So many people think, well, you guys are trying to get to heaven by your works. You're like Catholics. You know, you keep the law to get saved. It's, No. I tried to keep the law before I was saved because I found out about the law and I just couldn't do it. I cannot keep the law without getting saved. I keep the law because I am saved. There's a big difference. I don't keep it to get saved. I keep it because I am saved. And we all actually live in the Father's house because of the obedience of keeping that law. I mean, like on earth, the Father is always the head of the house, right? Well, this house is our Heavenly Father's house. Just like, and my kids know this. Let's say my kids had lost all their jobs or something, and they all had to move back in to my house. They know for a fact there are rules and regulations to this house. I'm the head of the house. We are Sabbath keepers. My wife and I are Sabbath keepers. You could say she's my queen, you know. It's just like with a king and queen kind of a thing. And our rule is the rule of law in this house. And we go by the rule of heaven, you know, the same rules of heaven, our Heavenly Father's rules, you know, the Ten Commandments. And so we don't allow them to bring certain things into our house, and we don't allow them to do certain things in our house, and we especially don't allow them, anybody that's within our gates, to break the laws of our God. And so if we are obedient down here, and we're going to have to be obedient up there. So, I mean, if we are obedient, we are allowed to live with him as his sons and daughters, hence the fulfilled promise of 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18 that says, wherefore, come out from among them. Okay, there's a command. It's okay. Sometimes it's a sacrifice to leave, to come out from among them. But, hey, what's more important, your Father's will or your best friend's will or your spouse's will or your kid's will or your business connections? So, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And one of the things about being a father unto you is he's the head of his kingdom. He's the head of his household. We're going to be living in his house. So, and just like down here, Christian parents won't let their kids do things that they can, you know, according to the rules of law. Our Heavenly Father's the same way. And then question 20 asks, where is the Father's house? And then Matthew 7, verse 21, of course, says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, there it is again. Obedience is the key that opens the door to our Heavenly Father's kingdom or his house. Truth is, that's really not too hard to understand, especially for those young people that have left their parents' homes because they refuse to keep the rules of the house. Just as a Christian father on earth, who, by the way, also seeks to obey God's Father in heaven, you know, God the Father in heaven, because he wants to be in heaven, your earthly father has rules too, like I was saying a second ago. if you cannot obey your dad's rules of the house, you cannot live there any more than you can live in heaven in disobedience. And all too often today, most feel they are worthy to gain heaven by simply professing themselves Christians. But that's not how it works. For example, Ananias and Sapphira joined themselves to the disciples, yet they had no faith nor true obedience towards the Father. Simon Magus was baptized, but couldn't get past the lust of the flesh when it came to having others exalt him. Truth is, Judas Iscariot was numbered with the apostles, yet he betrayed Christ in the worst way possible. I mention this because some babes in Christ look up to Christians they've known and admired in life, who they know for a fact embrace certain sinful things. Some young ones in Christ may feel it is okay to sin in such a way as well because those they admire in the faith do so. We are to follow Christ and his example and not man's. Sure, we may look up to some of these people, but if they do something wrong, you know, we have to follow Christ. We follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. I mean, prophecy declares that in our day, many will claim to be Christian when in fact they're not. Isaiah 4 verse 1 is one of my favorite verses on this one, where it says, "And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." Now, if we define all the symbols and place them in today's language, that verse is actually saying that all the churches in the last days will claim to follow Jesus as Lord, yet they will read the Bible the way they want, and they will walk the way they please, but they're going to insist on calling themselves Christians to take away their shame. I mean, take Hollywood actors or rock stars that wear crosses and claim to be Christians. Yes, this is a graphic example, and not all people are this bold in their sinfulness, but did not Jesus say in Matthew 7:20, "Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them"? We must always be aware that it is Christ and Christ alone that is to be our guide and example in this life. So you may admire some Christians, you may think they're all that, and if they do something you know is wrong, you can't, don't let them guide you. Just because they do it doesn't mean you can do it. I mean, many are going to say, "Lord, Lord," yet only those that are obedient can reside in the Father's house. Okay, I think we can do one more here, and that's number 21. So where is our inheritance? Actually, I prefer verses 3 and 4 of 1 Peter that says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Now, if it wasn't for Jesus and for what Jesus did for us on Calvary, and then 3 days later what he did, we would not be able to gain this inheritance. Our Lord Jesus Christ, whom God gave for the ransom of the world, purchased the church with his own blood. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords and perfect majesty of heaven was made to suffer at the hands of the corrupt religious leaders for each and every one of us personally. Sadly, like back then, there are many corrupt religious leaders doing the very same thing to God's people today. Muslims kill Christians and corrupt Christian leaders kill their faith. It's said in 1 Peter that this inheritance we are offered is incorruptible and undefiled. And then it says in Revelation 21:27, "And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life enter the kingdom of heaven." So that means even though someone claims to be real, you know, like a religious leader, as did the Pharisees of old, the apostate leaders of today say the same thing. Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no way or no one shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So again, looking up to somebody because they're religious is not a wise thing to do. And this is what a lot of people do in all the churches, including the SDA church today. They follow their leaders. Blind leaders of the blind, like Jesus said. I mean, since nothing in his kingdom is corrupted or defiled, that means if you are corrupted and defiled, you simply won't be there. Yes, some may think this is impossible, but it says in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." If he is your Lord, and if you truly believe he would never lie to you, then you can gain heaven as long as you trust him and allow him to lead you in his perfect will. And still, some people are going to have a hard time with that and think, you know, it's just like with 1 Corinthians 10:13 as well. You're not going to have to deal with things you can't handle. And you don't have to be a theologian to gain heaven. The Lord, I mean, look at the thief on the cross, for example. You might have to think, well, we got to get really understanding in the Word of God like our pastors do or whatever. No, you don't. The thief on the cross proved you don't. You just have to, in other words, the truth you do understand, you have to run with that. That's where you're going to be judged. You're only going to be judged by the truth you understand. If you don't know something is sin and you're doing it, you're not going to be judged for that sin because you don't know it. He's not a tyrant. He's a father. And he's a loving father. And I hope and pray you're blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.